Great. We're about halfway through, roughly, our series on technology. And today we're thinking about this thing. We're thinking about being patient in an everything now world, a world where everything is there at our fingertips. What does it look like to be patient in that kind of world? You should have a handout that'll help you, guide you through. If you need a Bible and you haven't got one, that might be useful to grab one as well. Let's kick off with that question in the introduction. Why not make it faster? That's not a quote particularly from anyone, but I think it is kind of the mantra of our age. If it can be faster, why not make it faster? Why would we go slow when we can go fast? We live in a world that thinks if it can be faster, let's make it go faster. You can think about that in a whole number of different ways. Here's a couple. Think about communication. So go back a while. Communication, unless you were physically with the person, was pretty slow. You had to take the time to write a letter. Then you had to wait for the postman, and then you had to wait for the post to actually get to the other person, who would then read the letter, and if you're lucky, would write back to you, but that would take another few days. Days would go by between communications. And then things sped up. The fax machine comes in, and things get a bit quicker. Dial-up comes in, and if you're lucky, things get quicker, but dial-up was painfully slow, if you remember it. Then fast internet, broadband comes in, and now in an age of WhatsApp, we can communicate really, really quickly with absolutely anyone, absolutely anywhere. Communication has got faster. Or you think about kind of menial tasks. So, for example, think about using a dishwasher versus washing up. In one sense, it's not actually that things have got any faster. It is actually, technically speaking, slower to use a dishwasher than it is to wash up by hand. If you take all the things that are in a dishwasher and you wash them up by hand, it will take you less time than probably the three-hour cycle that your dishwasher takes. But the point is, it takes less of your time. Why not make our time faster? Why not speed up for the things we have to do? I now don't have to wash up, I just have to load a dishwasher, and then its time can be used and I can be freed up to do other things. We live in a world where if it can be faster, we think it's better that it's faster. But that's the question I want us to think about. Is faster always better? Is faster always better? You see, the assumption is that the answer to that question is yes. If it can be faster, it should be faster because faster is better. Because efficiency is a good thing. Now, there's a secular version of that narrative that basically says we're all just machines, we're all producers, and so the quicker we can produce, the more effectively we can produce, the better. And so the more production, the quicker, great. But there's also a Christian version of it, which is basically saying, well, time is limited and we want to be as effective for the gospel as we possibly can. So what is the quickest way to do this thing? How can I make sure I do everything else as quickly as possible to free up time to do things that really matter? Or what is the quickest and most efficient way to get the gospel to as many people as possible? We don't think about what's best. We just think about what's fast, what's efficient, what's effective. And we don't stop to ask the question, in this world where the assumption is that faster is better, what is that assumption doing to us? If you're with us back in session one when we started this series, we quoted from a guy called Oliver O'Donovan. He's a Christian ethicist. And he says, when talking about technology, there's a current in the stream, and if you're not aware of it, you'll be swept along with it. One of the currents in the stream is this one, the assumption that quicker is better. If we can make it fast, we should make it fast. But as you read through the scriptures, it becomes very clear that what God cares about is character and virtue, not just mere efficiency and production. God cares about character and virtue, not efficiency and production. And basically, what I've already been saying and what I'll say for the next however long, I'm basically just talking to myself at this point, because this is stuff I really need to hear. I am by nature someone who likes things to be efficient. And so there are goodnesses in that, but there are also dangers in that. I need to learn the lesson every day that faster is not always better. And that's what we're going to think about today. And we're going to think about it in two parts. The first part's shorter. Firstly, impatience and the world we live in, and then patience and the God who lives in us. Firstly, impatience and the world we live in. Two things we're going to see under this heading. The first, the digital world, or a digital world, breeds impatience. We can see that with a number of different examples. You've got on your handout a legitimate, genuine Amazon Prime advert. Here it goes. You've either got patience or Prime. And we've all got Prime. So what does that say about us? I don't know, maybe you don't actually have Amazon Prime, but if you do, I expect you know that feeling of you go to buy something on Amazon and it says it's going to take like 3 days. And you're kind of fuming inside. There's a bit of you that's really deeply irritated. You're like, what have I paid for? It should be here tomorrow. That's the deal, Amazon. We can't even wait a couple of days. We expect it here. We expect it here fast. It's as if you could flip the advert on its head. It says you've either got patience or Prime, and we go, well, I've got Prime, so I don't need patience anymore. And that is, I think, how Amazon Prime, as an example, subtly forms our mindset in our world. Loads of other examples. We get Tesco deliveries for our shopping. If you go on the Tesco app now, you can get Tesco Whoosh delivery. Ooh. It will give you a delivery super fast. Let's do it as an experiment. Let's see how long it tells me Tesco is going to take to get me a delivery. If I want one, for £2.99, I can get a delivery of shopping in... Oh, we're not delivering right now. Normally, not on a Sunday, maybe, I don't know. It will say come in something like 28 to 43 minutes or something like that, and I can get Tesco to my door because I can't wait, apparently. Tesco comes faster than it ever has before. Or you think about loading times for a website. How many seconds does a website have to not load before you get really annoyed at how slow it's loading? Now, I know that sometimes if it takes more than a few seconds, it probably means it's basically never going to load, so you have to refresh it. But still, how long does it take? Google have done some research that says it's something like if Google takes 3 milliseconds longer than it currently takes, it would lose however many billions because people would lose interest in it. Because we notice how much quicker it is, even at that very granular level. And we take that approach that everything should be fast, everything should be here now, and we take it into the rest of life. That comes with implications. Here's the first quote on your handout. A guy called Kelly Capick, we'll speak a bit more about him and his book later, but here's something he has to say. Many of us have difficulty valuing process. Our culture of rapid download speeds and instant gratification has little tolerance for tedious practices, the speed of slow growth, and the beauty of development. Do you see what he's saying? Because we live in a world where things happen fast, I can get them fast, and if I want to be gratified, I can get gratified fast, we lose tolerance for things that feel tedious, that take time. We no longer appreciate slow growth because we think, well, can't we just speed that up? We no longer value development, we just want end results. Or particularly thinking about speech. Keith Plummer, a Christian, writes this: fast technology naturally conditions us to be fast thinkers. And he's not saying that as a positive. He's not saying fast tech is great because it means that we'll be really kind of quick-witted. What he's saying is that we are conditioned to assume that the faster we can speak, the better. That the faster we can think, the faster we can respond, the better. And that cuts right against what the scriptures say, doesn't it? So think, for example, about 2 Timothy chapter 2. What does Paul say to Timothy? Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Timothy has to reflect. It doesn't come instantly. Paul isn't saying, one skim over these words and you'll suddenly understand them in all their depth. No, it is as we go through a process of reflecting that the Lord will give insight. That is what Paul says to Timothy. And yet, our digital world is forcing us, is conditioning us to not think deeply, but to think quickly. It is breeding impatience in us. A digital world breeds impatience, and secondly, a digital world rewards impatience. Let me show you what I mean by that with a couple of examples. So think about the WhatsApp group, or the email chain, or the Teams kind of chain. Doesn't matter, any of them will do. Someone poses a question. What normally happens is the first person to reply gets their way. So you're in a WhatsApp group with some friends, and you're trying to organise where you're going to go for dinner. Basically, whoever gets in there first with a suggestion, normally people go, oh yeah, that'll do, we'll just go there. And so impatience has rewarded the person who gets there fastest gets their way. It is one of the problems of what's called discontinuous communication. That is, normal communication in person is kind of, we're all there at the same time, it's kind of one continuous conversation. Discontinuous conversation is kind of more broken up. One person sends a message, one person replies 2 minutes later, one person replies 25 minutes later, this person comes back in, and it's just much more broken up than that. One of the problems with that is, basically, if you reply quickly, you're more likely to get your way. And so we assume that being fast is good. It's one of the reasons that we find it hard to switch off. We talked in an earlier week about switching off and putting our phones away or our devices away. But one of the problems with switching off is that we kind of know that if we put our phone to one side, there's a chance that a message will come in to some group we're in and someone else will reply, and then we don't get our way and we didn't really get a say in it because people have already decided without us. There's a kind of implicit pressure to stay online more so we don't miss out. The digital world rewards impatience in that way. It also rewards impatience on social media. So who are the people with the most followers on social media? Not those who take time to thoughtfully respond to events, but those who get the response out fast. People follow them because they want the news instantly. They don't want the person who carefully considers a response to what's just happened. They want to know it, and they want to know it now, so they follow the person who gets there first. That's true with the news. It's true with football transfer rumours, if you're me. You want to follow the person who gets there first. And so that person is rewarded with more followers. The digital world rewards impatience. Some implications of that. One, it cuts against the grain of scripture. We've seen that a bit, but here's Proverbs 18:17. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. But the problem is, in our world, people don't wait for the cross-examination. The tweet goes out and the tweet instantly goes viral. And so there's no chance for cross-examination of whether it's true, and now it's just out there. And it's kind of assumed to be correct. And people put their reliance on it. But no one has actually cross-examined it. That's one of the problems. Another problem is that we basically live in a world where, if we're going to talk about virtue and patience, if anything, impatience is now a virtue in our world. Because our world breeds it, and because our world rewards it, the assumption we work with is that impatience is a good thing. And if you think that can't possibly be true, let me prove it. Keir Starmer, in his conference speech, not this week just gone, but in 2022, here is a man who has laboured for hours over a speech, poring carefully over every word to try and best communicate his vision to the nation of why he should be the next prime minister. He says, impatience is what drives me in this job. Impatience is why you should make me your prime minister, because I am going to get stuff done. He thought the best way to be elected, and hey, he succeeded, was to tell you how impatient he was. Fascinating, isn't it? If anything, impatience is now a virtue, not patience. In our digital world, impatience is breeded, impatience is rewarded, and so it becomes a virtue. We're going to discussion groups in a second, but before we do, pause. Chance for any questions or clarifications so far. Great. Going to your discussion groups, two questions, though the second one's kind of two questions in one, so maybe it's three questions. Can you see ways in which impatience is seen as a positive in society? What concrete examples of impatience do you notice in your own life? How does being in a digital age impact that? 5, 10 minutes, some amount of time to discuss that in groups. We'll do feedback in a second. To set the record straight, Tesco will now deliver in 25 to 40 minutes if I want them to. Possibly, ironically, because I didn't wait long enough for the app to actually load up. Maybe that's why. What were people discussing in their groups? Think about that first question. Can we see other ways that impatience is seen as a good, positive thing in society? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, and that's an example of that societal thing then seeping into the way we think as Christians, where we go, the assumption is, if it's there quicker, it's better. Sorry, if you didn't hear that, and for the recording, that's Bible translators now, there's a real pressure to just get a Bible in that language as quickly as possible. It doesn't really matter how good the translation is. Let's just get it so we can tick the box and say that's another one we've done. People much more concerned with speed than quality. Let's think about that second question. Concrete examples in our own life and the way that's impacted by digital age. Maybe one or two. Maybe one other. Yeah. Yeah. And the assumption that sits behind that is we assume that no longer should I have to bother to go to the shop to find out if it's there. I deserve to know without leaving my front door, because why would I waste my time going there to find out it's not there? Exactly. Great. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so nothing wrong at all with wanting things to be done quickly if they're necessary. I think what I'm saying is I think the fact that we've attached the word impatience to that, I don't think is very helpful, because I think it then breeds out across all of life to say that impatience is kind of inherently a good thing. There's a goodness in saying there's a wrong and we want to sort that wrong. We'll see in a moment actually how God often is much more patient than we are with these kind of things. But there's nothing inherently wrong with saying, someone needs to get to hospital, let's get them there as quick as possible. Like waiting times in A&E being lower, I'm not saying, well, that's bad, because that just shows that we're impatient people and we can't wait in hospital. No, it's good to be seen quickly. It's what does a mindset that says that not just the emergency things, that genuinely, if they don't get done faster, there's a genuine negative impact, versus something that really, it doesn't really matter how fast it's done, but the assumption is that faster is always better. That's what I'm kind of meaning by impatience. Does that make sense? Yeah, so some things that are used described as impatience, I think, are genuinely there's a goodness to wanting that thing done fast. By using that language, I think we've covered over a whole bunch of things that now don't need to be done faster, but we've assumed that fast is good. Yeah. Yeah, and a lot of that comes into kind of clock time and how we feel about that, which we talked a bit about in Ecclesiastes. Let's go on to the second half, the slightly longer half. We've thought about impatience and the world we live in. Now we're on to patience and the God who lives in us. We're going to see a number of things about how Scripture talks about patience in relation to God. The first is that God is patient with us. Couple of verses. Nehemiah chapter 9. In Nehemiah 9, the people are praying to God and they're reflecting on the way that God has treated their ancestors through the history of Israel. And they pray, for many years, you, Lord, were patient with them, our ancestors. That is, they continued to sin. They kept turning away from you. They kept ignoring your covenant. They kept worshipping other gods. And for many years, you, Lord, were patient with them. Or you come across to the New Testament and 2 Peter chapter 3, and Peter writes, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord's patience means salvation. Isn't it good news that God is patient? That God is patient with our sin. He doesn't instantly jump on it. He could do. He would be right to see sin and instantly punish every single time. But no, our God is patient with us. Our God is slow to anger. And the Lord's patience, 2 Peter chapter 3, means salvation. And not just patient with us in not counting our sin against us straight away and then ultimately doing something about it in the death of Jesus, but patient in not returning yet. That's what's going on particularly in 2 Peter 3. That the Lord is patient. Jesus hasn't come back. And the reason Jesus hasn't come back is that God is patient so that more people have time to come to repentance. I became a Christian about 18-ish years ago. If the Lord had come back 20 years ago, I would not be with him in glory forevermore. Each of us will have that moment. Some of us will know when that moment is. Some of us won't. But each of us will have that moment where we move from death to life. And if the Lord had come back 5 minutes before that, we would not have eternal life with him. And so the Lord's patience means salvation. God is patient with us. And that is good news. Second thing, God works patience in us. We're going to see that in two distinct ways. We're going to first look at the book of Proverbs, and then we're going to think about a few verses from the New Testament. You've got five verses from Proverbs on your handouts. Just to have a break from my voice, we'll go, I was going to say five tables, but kind of one, two, three, four, five. We're going to just get one person to read from each. So I'm going to put a mic on this table. Someone from each table read. Let's go round in order. So what did that? So 14, 15, 16, 19, 25. Just one volunteer, read out verse, pass it to the pass mic to the next table, and then we'll think about those things together. I think on that table they passed the mic to anyone other than them so they could make sure that Ingrid's reading it. Thanks, Ingrid. You kick us off.
Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly.
Great. And then just... All the jokes about waiting and being patient and so forth. We've got all day, guys.
A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one who is patient calms a quarrel.
Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city.
Through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone.
Yes, 1911. 1911, sorry.
Person's wisdom yields patience, which is to one's glory, book, and
face. Great. Thanks, everyone. Thanks for bearing with the microphone. That helps those who are listening back later. Number of things that those verses show us. Patience is important to gain understanding. Patience is important to calm a quarrel. Patience is important because that is how we overlook an offence. Patience is important because patience will, in time, persuade others. Proverbs 16:32, one of those we read, better is a patient person than a warrior. I think that's a particularly useful thing as we think about being in everything, being in a technological age, because I don't know, many of you would have heard that phrase, the keyboard warrior. Do you know that one? The kind of person who sits behind their screen and is pretty vile in what they kind of write about online, abusive in their language, but they can kind of do it behind the safety of a screen. What do these words say? Better is a patient person than a keyboard warrior. Better is one who is patient. We thought a bit about how our words need to be patient already this morning. But I wonder, how patient is your speech digitally? I doubt any of us would recognize that description of us as the keyboard warrior. Maybe that is true, who kind of sits there and just angrily posts stuff on social media. But are we considered in all the language that we use? Or are we more concerned to say something fast than to say something well? On WhatsApp, on social media, on whatever means we can. There is a real wisdom, the Bible says, in being patient, particularly in our speech, but in a number of other ways. And then the New Testament calls us to patience. It calls us to patience with one another. So Ephesians chapter 4, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Flowing downstream from humility that says that we know that our voice, our way, isn't the most important way. We then are patient with others. We bear with others in love because we realize that we're not important, more important than them. We are patient, we take our time. It is a good thing to not instantly react, to not instantly get frustrated, particularly here probably as we think about bearing with one another in love, as someone else frustrates you and niggles you and there's that bugbear and everything in you just wants to tell them to stop doing that thing that really irritates me. Patience says, no, let it go. It doesn't ultimately matter. We are called to patience with one another and patience in suffering. Turn with me to James chapter 5. That's on page 1216 of your Bibles. 1216, James chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 7 to 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, let the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Here is a group of Christians who are suffering, who are struggling, for whom life is really hard. And what does James call them to? Again and again and again, patience. Verse 7, twice. Verse 8, verse 10. Patience in the face of suffering. Or if you go and you look at the book of Revelation, four times in the book of Revelation, the church are called to either endure patiently or to patient endurance. Patience in the face of suffering. And that is a hard message for us to hear in our culture of instant gratification. Well, we don't want to wait for anything good, never mind wait through something bad. We expect things to be there when we want them to be, and so it is increasingly hard for us to wait patiently, to think the Lord will do good, but he's not doing it right now, and to trust him and to grapple through that suffering, to wait ultimately until the Lord's coming, but in some seasons until that bit of suffering particularly comes to an end. And then we have the example of the early church, who are a wonderful model of this. It's fascinating in the early church that the word that gets picked up by the church and used for patience is actually not a very positive word in the wider society when they first adopt it. She does quite a few times, actually, with different words in the Bible, but here's one of them. Generally speaking, in the society of its day, patience was seen as a negative thing. Like, it's something you had to have because you couldn't do anything else. So the slave had to be patient because they had no power to overturn their master. But the idea was to basically work yourself into a position where you didn't have to be patient because you got your way. And to that, the early church said, no, we will be patient. Patience really matters. The first treatise, kind of long bit of writing in the early church on any given virtue, character trait, was on patience. If you hear about 6 months ago, we did some stuff on the early church, a guy called Tertullian, that name might ring a bell. In 204, he wrote a treatise about patience. In fact, there were three treatises in the first few hundred years of the church written on this particular topic. They really cared about this topic. If you read scholars of the early church, they will talk about how patience, the patience of the church, was a huge part of why they grew. Because they were patient in sowing seed. They were patient in how they related to one another And God blessed that with growth. One early church writer describes patience as the greatest of all virtues. Maybe it's not helpful to rank virtues, but if we were to, I'm pretty confident that patience wouldn't hit the top of most 21st century Christians' list. It possibly wouldn't even feature in the top five. But the early church would say that it really, really, really matters. That it is one of, if not the most important, marks of a Christian. On how far we are from that and how much our digital world has formed us in that way. God works patience in us. Flip over the handout. Next thing, God works patiently in us. Probably the thing I've been most struck by in my prep this week. I've been revisiting this, but this is a really helpful book in lots of ways. You're Only Human by Kelly Capick, How Your Limits Reflect God's Design and Why That's Good News. And if that looks too long, he's also written a 40-day devotional based on it that's out relatively recently. In that book, he does a lot of things, but here's one of the things he does that's really helpful. He helps us to think about how God's work of sanctification, of making us holy, is a patient work. And how different it is from how we often think it should be. I don't think we ever articulate it like this, but we kind of basically assume that God should change us fast. Like once I recognize my sin and repent of my sin and genuinely repent of my sin, because I've got the Spirit in me, I should just from that day forward be sanctified in that way. And we get really frustrated when it's not happening fast. That will look different for different ones of us. Maybe we blame God and say, why did you make me like this? It's your fault I'm not more godly. Or we doubt God and we say, well, if I've really got the Spirit dwelling in me and I'm still like this, that can't be true. So maybe I don't have the Spirit dwelling in me. Maybe God's not real. Or we assume it's our fault and go, well, if I really trusted God, then he would have done this. So maybe I'm not trusting him properly. And in different ways, because we assume that we should be sanctified quickly, we end up with real problems in our spiritual lives. But here's the thing. God works patiently in us. He does that just like he does throughout history. So if you think about God in the scriptures, he often takes his time. The whole of creation isn't made in a millisecond. He takes time over it in Genesis 1 and 2. The history of Israel isn't, well, you've sinned, guys. So right now, we need to sort that out, so I'm going to send your Messiah tomorrow. Now, there's thousands of years of waiting for the Messiah to come. He doesn't go, well, Jesus needs to die on a cross to save people from their sins, so I'm going to send him down and then instantly just drop him onto a cross, and then that will be that. He wastes, so to speak, 33 years letting Jesus grow up. He didn't need to do any of those things. But God is a God who is patient. He works slowly, and he does so in us as well. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself the question, why does God not instantly sanctify all Christians? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why is it not that when someone becomes a Christian, when they're given new life, he doesn't just get rid of the old self altogether and just make them perfect? Yes, the world isn't perfect, but at least the Christians will be. Have you ever wondered why he doesn't do that? Because it's not due to lack of ability, right? God obviously could do that. That isn't outside of his power, so why does he not do that? And Capick's argument is that God values process, not just finished products. God values process, not just finished products. He illustrates it with the child learning to walk. The parent isn't there like, come on, child, get on with it. The child takes half a step and then falls over. And the parent is delighted they've learned to take half a step. And the parent picks it up and says, go on, try again. Now, sure, it's an imperfect illustration and we could pick holes in it slightly, but I think there's something really helpful in that. God is a loving father who is delighted in progress. He likes process. I don't know what to make of this. The Bible never explicitly talks about this, but just a pondering. If you look at most creatures in the animal kingdom, they come out as infants more fully formed than humans do. Most animals can basically walk either straight away or very, very quickly once they come out of the womb or the egg or whatever. Why do humans take so long to develop? Why has God done it that way? Maybe. It's to teach us dependence. It's to teach us that God values process. But we really struggle to believe that God would ever value process because we live in a culture that doesn't value process. It values results. It values product. It values the ends, not the means. Something that Eugene Peterson saw really helpfully. Eugene Peterson's most famous for the Message translation of the Bible, but he was a pastor for a number of years. He wrote a number of books. He wrote one called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Even that title is really helpful, isn't it? What is the Christian life? A long obedience. It's long, and it's in the same direction. It's repent and believe, repent and believe, repent and believe. Long obedience in the same direction. Here's what he had to say. And he wrote this in 1980. One aspect I've been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments. 30-page abridgments, basically, people would summarize like whole books in just a 30-page summary. If that was true in 1980, imagine how much more so when our attention spans have been conditioned by 15 to 20 seconds TikTok videos. And our sense of reality has been flattened by 280-character tweets. We live in a world where things are done fast, and so we assume that anything worth doing can be done fast. And Peterson says that is really unhelpful to Christians. And I think he's right. We live in a world where if something is not done fast, our assumption is that means it's not working properly. If the machine doesn't do something quickly, it's probably broken. And so we think the same about every aspect of life. One pastor talks about sanctification, and he helpfully describes it as a slow cooker, not a microwave. It's a really helpful image for us. How does God sanctify us? It's not like a microwave meal. It's a slow-cooked meal. It takes time. God, in a sense, slow cooks us in the marinade of Scripture. He soaks us in Scripture, and it just bleeds into us over time, and we absorb it, and over time we become ready, sanctified, more like Jesus. He doesn't just blitz us in a microwave for 2 minutes. It's not how he works. God works patiently in us. He does that in our sanctification. We could talk about how he does that in the growth of the church. We don't have time to do that. But he works patiently in us. Final thing. He works patiently over time. We live in an increasingly impatient world, a world that expects everything now, and therefore it inherently values new things above old things. The assumption is if it's new, it's probably faster, and if it's faster, it's probably better. It's why, on average, tech companies hire very young people proportionately to most other professions. Why? Because the assumption is that new people, younger people, can work stuff out quicker. That younger is better because younger is faster. Speed is goodness, slowness is bad. And so increasingly in our culture, things that are time-tested are no longer valued. There's two different ways we're going to talk about how that works out very quickly. First, we reject the wisdom of the ages. We reject the wisdom of the ages. That is, things that have been written in the past, we assume basically are out of date now. There is an instinct in our society that says, well, if it's more than X and whatever X is years old, it's not got any value anymore because they aren't up to date. They can't keep up. So there's nothing they have to teach us. We reject the wisdom of the ages. We do that as a society. I think we do that in a number of ways as the church, as we look back on our history. And we are very quick to dismiss it and go, they don't understand the modern world. We reject the wisdom of the ages. And second, we reject the wisdom of the aged. Same principles. Just as things that are kind of from a bygone age, we assume have no relevance, so we assume as a society at large that older people in society are probably wrong. So many ways we could see that. Most of them involve political things. We won't go there. But the basic assumption is an 85-year-old, a 90-year-old can't use an iPhone, and therefore they basically have nothing to contribute to society. It's basically the assumption that a lot of our society has. They kind of roll their eyes at the old person who doesn't know how to use a bit of technology, and they go, and therefore they can't be of any use. They've got nothing to teach us. And that is so wrong. Here's what Scripture says of those who are older. Job chapter 12, verse 12. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Where is wisdom to be found? Amongst those who are older. Because God works patiently over time, and therefore you would expect people as they age to, generally speaking, get wiser. As Christians get older, they get wiser. And so where should we look for wisdom? We should look to those who are older in the faith. One of the significant ways that the church can now and going forwards continue to be countercultural is to value the elderly. Because our society doesn't. Because our society assumes that you basically grow out of usefulness rather than grow into greater usefulness. Because you have greater wisdom. Yes, those who are really old might have no idea what AI is. They might not have a Scooby what TikTok is. But the Lord gives wisdom as we age. And so we need to, for those of us who are younger, so I'm talking to myself at this point, we need to find ways to sit at the feet of those who are older than us. Our culture will not tell us that. Our culture will imply that they have nothing to teach us because they don't understand the latest bit of technology. But we need to find ways to sit at their feet, not give in to the lie that with age comes lack of wisdom. Because the Bible tells us with age comes wisdom. God is patient with us. God works patience in us. God works patiently in us. God works patience, works patiently over time. Two questions in your groups before we move to them. Pray and then sing. How does it encourage you to see sanctification as a slow and patient work of God? How is that an encouragement to you to know that that is how God generally does things? Slow cooker, not microwave. And what might be one way that you seek to grow in patience? Attend your groups, discuss those for 5 minutes, and then I'll call us to pray. You finish. We're going to close by singing and just thinking about that thought that God works in us slowly over time to sanctify us more into his likeness. He does that as Christ dwells in us, as God increasingly makes our minds like the mind of Christ. Let's stand.